But when we talk about what something is worth or how much something is worth, usually we mean what is someone willing to sacrifice or to pay for it. Take, for example, a wedding ring. A wedding ring doesn't have one value, but it has multiple. For instance, a pawn shop owner would value a wedding ring at what they could trade it for. A gold buyer would value a ring at what they can melt down the gold and sell it for. An insurance company says that a wedding ring is worth the appraisal value of the gold and the diamonds or any other elements to the ring. And to the wife, a wedding ring is priceless. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Malachi. We're going to talk through this morning what is the worth of God. Based on who God is and what God has done, what is He worth? And we'll see that how we worship God, whether we worship Him with half hearts or our entire heart, is the real measure of what we think God is worth. That you and I can say God is of infinite worth. But if our hearts don't reflect that in our worship, it's not what we truly believe. And so as we prepare to study today's passage, I want you to consider the following question for a moment. Based on your worship of God, whether that's here on Sunday mornings or throughout the week as you serve Him, how much is God worth to you? Or maybe a better way to put that, if someone were to observe your entire life for a week, how much would they say God is worth to you? Well, as you reflect on that question, let's begin our study of Malachi this morning. If you brought your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to the book of Malachi. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I would invite you to take out one of these black Bibles that should be in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor, and to follow along with us as we read and study this passage. If you've never been in the book of Malachi before, it is the last book of the Old Testament, so right before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you happen to grab the small print version of the black Bible in front of you, we'll be on page 801. And if you grab the large print version, we'll be on page 953. And so I'll give you all a little bit of time to turn to that, and then I'll read Malachi 1, 6 through 2, 9 for us this morning. God speaks through Malachi to say the following words in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Chapter 2. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of priests should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, insomuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The word of the Lord. Well, if you weren't able to join us last week, we began a new series on the book of Malachi. And Malachi is a prophetic book in which God deals with the half-hearted worship of the Israelites. And last week, God reminded his people of his great love for them, that he has chosen them. He chose to save them and chose to make them his people. And the idea is that the quality of our worship should be a reflection of his great love for us. That if we truly understand how much God loves us and who God truly is, then our worship of him should be a reflection of that. We should be able to worship him with our whole hearts, that our hearts should be moved to give honor to him in that way. But in today's passage, we begin to see that this is not true of God's people. Their current worship of God is, first of all, half-hearted. Now, before I go any further, I want to first define the word worship for us, so that way we're all on the same page as we use this word. So worship is to ascribe honor and respect to something or someone to proclaim their worth. And so to worship God is to ascribe honor and respect to him, to proclaim his worth. This word comes from the old word worth-ship. So you give you ascribe worth to something as you're giving praise to God or praise to something. And so when we talk about worship here at First Baptist, we're not just talking about a Sunday morning gathering. We're not just talking about the songs we sing. We're talking about how are we proclaiming God's worth in every single thing that we do. Is God worthy of working diligently at our jobs or schoolwork he has given us? Is God worthy of sacrificing our time in service to him? Is God worthy of giving generously of what he has provided for us? Is God worthy of aiming to live a life by God's grace free of sin? How we answer those questions determine how worthy we believe God to be. And what we see here in Malachi is that the priests, these religious leaders of God, no longer believe that God is worthy of their worship. First, we see that their worship is of half-hearted quality. God says at the end of verse 6 that they have despised his name, which means they have this ongoing attitude now of disrespect to God. They no longer believe him to be significant. They no longer believe him to be worthy of their time and their effort. And thus, they're offering sacrifices for their sins that are of poor quality. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, but the Israelites in Old Testament times offered up animal sacrifices to God. And they primarily did it for two reasons. One was to show thankfulness, so thankfulness for a harvest or thankfulness for many ways that God has provided for them. Or they offered up a sacrifice for sin. So in light of their sin against God, there was an animal that was offered up that was said to take their place. It was to show them the consequence, the seriousness of their sin. And so God demanded that the best animals be sacrificed to him. It was his way of saying, if you are truly thankful, if you truly have this idea of who I am and what I've done for you, you will offer up the best animal sacrifice to show that. You won't take some injured animal that's going to die in 2 weeks and say, you know what, I'll just give this to the Lord. It'll suffice. No, you offer up the best one if you are truly thankful for what he's done. And if you truly see the seriousness of your sin and how much that offends God and brings dishonor to his name, you will likewise offer up the best animal sacrifice. You will say, you know what? My sin against God is worthy of the best sheep, of the best cow, of the best goat. Not some lame one, not some injured one. But the priests are offering animals with blindness and broken limbs and disease. And they don't see anything wrong with it. Notice how God calls their sin out and they say, how have we despised your name? We don't get it. How are we despising your name? How are these animals an offense to you? It shows that they are no longer thankful to God for all that he's done for them. It shows that God is no longer breathtaking, no longer awe-inspiring to them anymore. In addition to half-hearted quality, we see in verses 12 through 13 that they are giving half-hearted effort to their worship. God calls out their sin of allowing his table to be polluted and despised. And their response is that this is all wearisome. In other words, this is too much work for us to ensure that everything is of the quality that you are asking. And so the priests, people are bringing in lame animals and sick animals and even ones that have been stolen from other people. And the priests are saying, you know what? It's too much work for us to make sure that they are of the right quality. Let's offer them up. Let's sacrifice them to the Lord. They're just going through the motions of their job. They're effectively punching in the clock at the beginning of the day, going through the motions, punching out their clock, and going home. But God is not going to let this half-hearted worship of him slide. He calls out the fact that they're despising his name. He calls out the fact that you are profaning my greatness with these sacrifices. He calls out the fact you've become too tolerant of sin. He calls out the fact you're just going through the motions of worship. Notice, church, that in this passage, God never praises the half-hearted worship of his people. He never says, you know what, you're off to a good start. Let's finish this out. Let's bring this half-hearted worship up to full quality or wholehearted worship. On the contrary, look at what he says in verse 10. He says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors to the temple, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. He says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. God says, these half-hearted offerings, they're not worship. At least, they're not worship that is worthy of me. They do not honor me. They do not give me the respect I deserve. They do not show you that you recognize. They do not show me that you recognize how great your sin is against me. They don't display a thankfulness for my saving you from Egypt or my giving you this promised land or my making you my people. And so God essentially says, game over. If this is the worship you're going to offer me, then game over. Let's shut the doors. Let's end it. I'm done with these half-hearted forms of worship. And that brings us to our first point this morning. That our half-hearted worship does not ascribe God the worth that he is due. Once again, our half-hearted worship does not ascribe God the worth that he is due. Imagine for a moment that you were at a wedding between a bride and a groom. And the pastor or officiant asked the groom, will you take this woman to be your wife? And it goes on with the rest of the vows, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, to death do you part. And imagine for a moment that the groom were to say, well, not in all those circumstances. I mean, if she gets really sick for a little while, I can take care of her. But if she gets sick for a long period of time, surely you can't expect me to continue to take care of her. And if other situations in life get hard, I mean, I'll be there, but you can't expect me to continue to sacrifice and to give my whole heart to this person. I think if all of us were there at the wedding, hopefully many of us, if not all of us, would say, stop the wedding right there. There is no way that this bride should be taking this groom in marriage. If that is his love, if that is his commitment, if that is his heart for her. Because we realize that in marriage, that the groom is committing to give his life in selfless sacrifice to his bride. He's committing to pray for her, to serve her, to sacrifice for her, to provide for her, to lead her spiritually, to call out sin, to make her pure and holy and blameless before Christ, regardless of the circumstances God places in front of you. Why? Because that's what love is. That's what it looks like to ascribe worth to someone or something. And so when you and I give a half-hearted form of worship to God, we show that we don't really value Him in our lives. That He is only worthy of half the effort or half the time. We do this when we show up here on Sundays and say, you know what? I made it today, and that just has to be good enough. When we go through the motions until it's time to go home. We do this when we go to our jobs and to our schools, and we give a half-hearted effort instead of honoring Him with our best effort. We do this when we read God's word or spend time in prayer, but all we're doing is thinking of the next thing that we have to get done. We do this when we're singing to God, but we're just mouthing the words. All of these are forms of half-hearted worship when we say to God, you know what, I don't really value you. I don't believe you are worthy of my whole heart. I'm not convinced you're worthy of my best time and my best effort. And when you and I give half-hearted quality to our worship, we also show that we don't really value Him in our lives. When you and I sing half-heartedly, when we serve the Lord in some way, but we walk away and say, you know what, it's not my best, but it'll just have to do. When we aim to rid ourselves of some sin, but we are very tolerant of others. All of these say to the Lord again, I don't value you. I don't believe you're worthy of my whole heart. I'm not convinced you're worthy of my best time and effort. And what we see in today's passage is to all of these half-hearted efforts, God says, if you're not going to give me your best, then you might as well not give me anything at all. It is unacceptable that we give things like television and extracurricular activities and a career and building wealth and relationships more time and attention and effort than we give to the Lord. God is worthy of our best. And therefore He says, I will not accept half-hearted worship from you. Returning to chapter 2, we see that God warns the priests of what is to come should they not listen to Him and change their half-hearted worship. In verse 2, He says that if they will not take to heart, if they don't take this seriously to give honor to His name, the honor that He is due, He says, I'm going to send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And in verse 3, He says what these curses are. He says, I will rebuke your offspring. So your offspring, your kids, your grandkids will suffer. And He says, I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings. Church, that is what our half-hearted worship of God deserves. That is how our God views our half-hearted forms of worship. It's like an offering of dung to Him. That is what going through our motions deserves. That's what despising God deserves. That in turn we deserve to be despised by God and to endure the shame of a dung-covered face. And we see later on that this not only is because of our own half-hearted worship, but because our half-hearted worship leads others to worship God half-heartedly. In verse 8, God says to the priest, "Your half-hearted worship has caused others to stumble. They've seen your sin. They've seen your half-hearted efforts, and now they are replicating it." And when you and I are tolerant of selfishness or pride or coveting, it teaches others it's okay to be selfish and prideful and covet. When we have bitter hearts and don't want to forgive, it teaches others it's okay to have bitter hearts and not forgive. When we give half-hearted forms of effort, when we just go through motions, it teaches others, you can just go through the motions. That's an acceptable form of worship to God. And so God says, "I will make you despised and abased or degraded in front of all the people." Do we feel the weight of our sin yet, church? Do we see how much of an offense it is to God when we offer half-hearted forms of worship? Do we see how much it dishonors His name when we're tolerant of sin, or when we just go through the motions? A God who we saw last week has greatly loved us and chosen us when we didn't deserve it. God points out here in verses 5 through 7 what a worship of God should look like. It should look like Levi, a priest who feared or gave the proper love and respect to God. He stood in awe of God's name. He taught what was right. He spoke what was true. He lived according to God's ways, and he turned from his sin. That's what wholehearted worship looks like. That's someone who understands how great God is and who God has been for them. And yet I'm sure that as many of us reflected on that first question this morning, of how much worth we ascribe to God in our daily or weekly worship, I'm sure many of us are saying, "Man, my worship looks more like the dung-filled offerings of the priests than it does of the holy offerings of Levi." But church, there's good news for us this morning. Because you and I have a Levi, a better Levi, a great high priest who has lived perfectly in our place, who has offered up the perfect sacrifice for us, who was despised and scorned, who took away all of our sins. And his name is Jesus. Isaiah 53:3 says of Jesus, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Through Jesus' life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, he took all the dung-filled shame that we deserve to have upon our faces and put it upon his shoulders. He was mocked and beaten by man. He was forsaken and rejected by God. So that way, our half-hearted worship would not endure the shame that it deserves. But not only that, but Jesus' sacrifice on the cross purifies our worship so that it is acceptable and pleasing to God. And so we see our second point today, that Jesus is our great high priest who takes away the sin of our half-hearted worship and makes our worship acceptable to God. Church, is there any doubt that Jesus is worthy of our wholehearted worship for our whole lives? God deserved the best worship from each one of us from the beginning. And what we offered him from what he has done and who he is to say, you know what? I'm going to give you a dung offering. And yet despite that, despite the fact that we deserve to be shamed and despised by God, God sent his own son who would be despised and shamed himself so that our dung offerings could be forgiven, so that our worship could be accepted, so that we could be loved by God and remain his people. What wonderful news the gospel is. And if you're here today and have yet to trust in Jesus, I invite you to consider, is this true? Could this possibly be true? That a God would forgive such worthless offerings, and he would do it by offering up his own son as the worthy offering out of his great love for you. It's true. It is so true that God loves you that much, that God loves us that much. That's what we proclaim when we worship God as we gather here. It's what we proclaim when we worship God throughout the week. And I invite you to join us in proclaiming that this is true. To put your trust in Jesus, who loves you so much that he paid for your half-hearted worship efforts to worship him. And I invite all of us here this morning to continue to worship this great God of ours, not with half-hearted efforts, but with whole-hearted efforts of worship. And that brings us to our final point this morning. That because of who God is and what he has done, he is worthy of wholehearted worship from us. As we have seen in this passage, the priests have forgotten the worth of God. In their eyes, he was only worthy of half-hearted worship. And so God sets out to remind them of who he is. In chapter 2, verse 6, God says that he is worth the honor of a son to his father. The honor that a son would give to his father or a servant would give to his master. In chapter 2, verse 11, he proclaims that his name will be great among the nations. And one day from morning to evening, in every place, people will offer pure worship in his name. And in verse 14, it proclaims that he is a great king, a king whose name will be loved and cherished and respected among the nations. God says, because of who I am worthy of your entire hearts in worship. But God is also worthy of our entire hearts in worship because of what he has done. Because he's delivered us from slavery to sin. Because he's taken upon himself the punishment that we deserved. Because he has called us to repentance. Because he has saved us from hell and given us a heavenly inheritance. Because he's adopted us into his family and given us the privilege and joy to be able to commune with him and to serve him. Once again, is there any doubt this morning in any of us that God is worthy of our worship? Paul reaches this conclusion in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Once we have truly seen, once we have truly understood who God is and what God has done, the only proper response is to offer our entire body as a living sacrifice to him. To be all in, to give all of our hearts in worship to God. Robert Gladdy, a pastor, writes, he says, worship is more than words. It's an attitude of the heart. I believe someone's offering and actions are connected to their attitude, and in particular to their view of God. For when you see God for who he is and what he's done, your worship will be affected. Once we get this clear glimpse of the greatness of God and what Christ has done for us, we'll cease playing games in our worship of God. We'll stop trying to cut corners or go through the motions or see what we can get away with. Instead, as we see who God is, as we're reminded of what he's done, we'll worship by offering up our bodies in service to God. We'll seek to serve our church, our community, our neighbors. We'll sacrifice and we'll give generously to the Lord. We'll worship by singing joyfully and passionately. It doesn't matter what song there is. We'll worship by working with integrity at our jobs and at our school. We'll worship by spending time daily with the Lord, reading his word, and communing with him in prayer. We'll worship by attacking every sinner alive, seeking to be holy. This is the response of someone who's been reminded of who God is and what he's done. So, church, as we leave here, having been reminded of these things, let's be done with half-hearted Christianity. Let's be done with going through the motions in our worship. Let's be done with tolerance of sin. Let's be through with this worthless worship that God despises. Instead, let's allow God to remind us over and over how great he truly is. Let's let him remind us of the great works he has done for us in Jesus. And in response, let's offer our lives to God in wholehearted worship. Let's give him the worship he truly deserves. Let's pray. God, as we come before you this morning, Father, your word has exposed in many of us forms of half-hearted worship to you. Whether that's a desire to simply go through the motions, whether that's a desire to just separate our church life and everything else and give our church life to you but not anything else, whether that's a tolerance of sin in our life. Once again, there are many ways that we give half-hearted worship to you. And Father, we thank you in light of that for the reminder of your lack of acceptance for this half-hearted worship. That we've been fools to believe that it is pleasing to you, that it gives you the honor that you truly deserve. And so, Father, we ask on behalf of your Son, Jesus, on behalf of his sacrifice on the cross, would you offer us mercy this morning for our half-hearted worship of you. But, Father, we pray you would also remind us again, over and over, of how great you truly are, of all the great things that you have done for us, and that our worship moving forward would be wholehearted worship of you. Worship that is sacrificial. Worship that is servant-minded. Worship that is joyful. Worship that is generous. Worship that is engaging and passionate. Worship that is truthful based on who you are. This is what you are worthy of. Would you work in us to be a church that ascribes the proper worship to this great God that we proclaim? In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.